Glad to see everyone back here with us this evening. If you will, be turning with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We get to study Nehemiah quite a bit over the course of the summer. And we've studied Nehemiah 4, but I want us to look at this particular chapter again. As we, the past couple of weeks have been looking at a series on how to handle certain things that are thrown our way. We talked this morning about handling, discouragement. And from Nehemiah chapter 4, we learn how to handle opposition. Now it seems that wherever we turn and whatever we do, a lot of times we come across opposition. Whenever we're trying to accomplish something, sometimes at home, maybe at school, sometimes at work, there's sometimes opposition to us. We may be pulling and someone else is pushing, or we may be pushing and someone else is pulling, and so we're just not making any headway sometimes. And it's also true that when we try to accomplish things for God in our personal lives, or sometimes within the church or the local congregation, sometimes there's opposition. Why is there so much opposition to what we want to do and to what we're trying to accomplish for the Lord? Of course, the obvious answer is that Satan's at work. He is God's enemy, and as he is God's enemy, he is ours. Peter refers to him as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. In Ephesians 6 and verse 11, we are told to put on the whole armor of God that we may withstand the wiles of the devil. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, John calls him the accuser of the brethren and gives an account of him talking to us and to Christians, saying, do not be fooled, that the devil is very active, even in the church. He's wanting to oppose us in every way he can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 13 through 15, Paul wrote concerning Satan and his opposition to the church and to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, Paul identified that unforgiveness among brethren is a device or scheme of Satan. And so we can rest assured that we're going to be opposed by Satan at every turn. He's going to try to derail us, if you will. So how do we handle it? How do we handle opposition when it comes at us and when it is obviously against us? And we find a great pattern for that, for handling that opposition here in Nehemiah chapter 4. And I hope you've already turned there. We're going to be breaking this chapter down section by section. Nehemiah here and the Jews, as we know, Nehemiah's mission in coming to Jerusalem was to have the Jews and those that had already come back from captivity to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They needed that wall for safety, so that they would not be looted again, and so that they could dwell again within those walls for in peace. And so they're rebuilding the walls of the city. But friends, there were those that were going to oppose them. There were those within this particular area that did not want to see that wall rebuilt, and they were vehemently opposed to what Nehemiah was doing here. They didn't want it going on, and so they tried to destroy it, and they tried to destroy the people that were rebuilding through various forms of opposition. Let's read together the first six verses of Nehemiah chapter 4, and let's see what it is, this pattern that Nehemiah here gives us for how we handle opposition that comes our way. Beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in that land, in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together up unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Friends, we see that those that were opposed to God's work, they mocked, they ridiculed, and they criticized. They did nothing to help. They did nothing to see that the wall was built. Rather, they did not want it to be built, and so they wanted to mock them, they ridiculed them, and they criticized them. They tried to discourage the people from building the wall any way they could possibly do, and they tried at this point with their words. God's people responded, though, with work and prayer. And so, if we're going to handle opposition, and we're going to overcome opposition, friends, we have got to work prayerfully. During all this time, Nehemiah and the people did not stop their work. They continued working on this wall, but while they worked, they took these things to God in prayer. The people continued to build, and Nehemiah's over here in prayer on their behalf. And he takes these things before God. In Acts chapter 4, 29 through 31, did the people in Jerusalem, did they embrace the church from the beginning? They didn't. There was opposition almost immediately. And here in Acts chapter 4, we find them being threatened, but the disciples prayed. Did they continue to preach? You better believe it. They worked prayerfully. They continued with the work of the Lord. The disciples prayed when threatened. Also, you can see 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, the 11 prayed when choosing Judas's successor. No doubt they had to be discouraged by what Judas had done. No doubt they were facing opposition from other from different sides concerning who ought to be made the 12th again. So what'd they do? They went to God in prayer. Now, we talked this morning talking about handling discouragement, how we ought to pray, and we ought to trust in God. And friends, we see it throughout the Bible. This is a prayer. This is, we are to be a prayerful people, and this is an example that the Bible teaches at every corner. In Acts chapter 6, we find the apostles praying before the appointment of the deacons, before these seven men would be sent out to handle various tasks. In Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, the brethren prayed when they sent out Barnabas and Saul. In Acts 14, verse 23, the brethren and apostles prayed during the appointment of elders. In Acts 21 and verse 5, the brethren with women and children prayed at Paul's departure. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, continue in prayer. But he doesn't stop there. He says, continue in prayer and be watchful. We talked this morning about expecting God to hear and answer our prayers. We ought to pray with some expectation. When's the last time, we asked the question this morning, we'll ask it again. When's the last time that we prayed with expectation? Expecting God to answer our prayers. Do we believe in the power of prayer enough that God is going to see it through? Why do you think Nehemiah says what he says in verse 6? That the people builded the wall, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Here is this threat from the outside, but they don't let it stop them. Why? Did they expect God to answer Nehemiah's prayer? They absolutely did. So, friend, when we face opposition, number one, we need to work prayerfully. Now, let's look at verses 7 through 9 together. Verse 7 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Number one, work prayerfully. Number two, watch continually. Their words weren't enough, were they? Sanballat and Tobiah decided that words weren't going to do it. Words weren't going to stop the building of the wall, so we'll go up physically. And we'll make them stop. They're not going to rebuild this city. And so we see this conspiracy being planned against the work there at Jerusalem. Nehemiah and the children of Israel, they set a watch for day and night. They were not going to be stopped. They continued to pray to God, but they did something as well. They set a watch. They wanted to be ready in case they indeed did come. They were looking out for any possible attacks, and so they continued to watch in prayer as well. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. We mentioned that verse a few moments ago. Peter says to be ready. To be vigilant or diligent. And the reason for this warning that Peter gives is because your adversary, the devil, walketh about, and he's roaming all around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Friends, that description that Peter gives is personified here in Sanballat and Tobiah, isn't it? They were looking for any weakness they could find. They wanted to stop this in any way they possibly could. How do you defeat a roaring lion? Well, you watch for him. You can hear him coming, right? He's roaring after all. And you're ready for it. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing here. He readies the people. He sets a watch day and night. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20, 28 to 31. Look what Paul says here. Luke records Paul saying, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now he's speaking to the elders from Ephesus. "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now what remedy does Paul give? He says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul could have kept his silence. Could have said they know the word, they know what to watch out for, and so, you know, anything that happens is on them. But look, he says, "For 3 years I did not cease day and night. I did not cease from warning you." And he did so with tears. Friends, this shows how emphatic Paul was in his warning. He wanted them to watch and watch continually. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, he tells the Corinthians to watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. In 1 Thessalonians rather, 5 and verses 5 and 6. Paul writes there to the Thessalonican brethren. He says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." But friends, what Paul is saying here to the Thessalonian brethren, they were looking for an almost immediate return of Jesus, and many of them had stopped basically living their daily lives. And what Paul is telling them here is to continue about what you're doing, but at the same time, continue to watch for Jesus. Continue to watch for that return. Let us not sleep as do others. That is, don't become complacent. Don't be satisfied. But let us watch and be sober. Friends, let us watch continually. Let us work prayerfully. But then number three, as we learn from verses 10 through 18, we need to war encouragingly. Let's see what this means. Let's look at verses 10 through 18 together. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that they returned all of us, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. We're going to handle opposition. Friends, we've got to encourage one another. We see there in verses 10 through 12 that the workers were becoming afraid, and they began to make excuses about not doing the work. They were afraid they were about to go to war at any moment. And so it seems that maybe for a few hours, maybe for a day or two, that they were going to leave off from the work. But notice Nehemiah took action immediately. He immediately encouraged them by making them battle ready in verse 13. He gave them weapons and told them to be ready at all times for this. He reminded them that God was on their side in verse 14. My friends, most of us, we don't like war. We understand that sometimes it's necessary, but we don't like it. But friends, when Satan is involved, war is inevitable, and we've got to be ready to fight. And when we do so, friends, we've got to encourage our brothers and sisters in arms. We've got to be ready for this fight. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, we talked about the armor a few moments ago. We are to equip ourselves with this armor that God has provided. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19, Paul writes to Timothy about fighting the good fight. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, we see that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather one of boldness, one of power. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul writes to the Corinthians about fighting with confidence. We've got to war encouragingly. Turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look together, beginning in verse 31. Paul says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul tells us, friends, in this war with Satan, with everything that the devil is throwing our way, with all the opposition that we face, we can overcome so long as we stick together. So long as we are unified. And Nehemiah does that effectively against Tobiah and Sanballat. They encouraged one another. How much safer do you think the people that were working were when they looked behind them and they saw the men of war there with their bows and their spears and their swords, ready to go to battle to protect them? They felt safer, I'm sure, in their work. But they didn't just leave it to the men of war, did they? We learned that even those that built the wall, they kept their sword on their side, so they were ready to go as well. They were ready to go if the need arose. That's how often do we encourage one another in this spiritual warfare? Maybe it ought to be higher on our priority list. Let's encourage one another as we go to battle each day, so that we can overcome the wiles of the devil. Verses 19 through 23, Nehemiah gives us another lesson. We work prayerfully, we watch continually, we war encouragingly, friends, and we are to warn immediately. Look at verses 19 through 23. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saying that everyone put them off for washing, saving that everyone put them off for washing. So friends, what we find here is that they were ready around the clock, weren't they? A warning system was set up so that when the enemy was spotted, there would be an immediate response. You see, Nehemiah said, you know, we're spread out along the wall, we're all working and we're striving to build this wall, but you know, they may only strike at one point. So when you hear the trumpet and where you hear the trumpet, you rally there so that we can push back the attack that we may face. Friends, in like manner, we need to be alert. We've got to be alert to the attacks of Satan and be ready to warn others when they occur. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul writes, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So friends, when these attacks do occur, we need to band together to repel the attack. Friends, all too often, we see folks trying to fight battles all by themselves, don't we? We need to help. And we need to call for help. And if we see something coming from afar off, we need to warn our brethren about it so that we can stand against it together. Friends, this is something we must strive to do. And so if we're going to overcome opposition, we've got to work prayerfully. We've got to watch continually, war encouragingly, and warn immediately. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. Ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, we face opposition all around us. And sometimes it's hard to overcome. But friend, if you're here this evening, It may be that you're facing opposition to becoming a Christian. It may be that your family has been telling you that if you obey the gospel, that if you become a Christian, you're not part of this family anymore. It may be that your friends have been in your ear and have been saying to you, if you become a Christian, if you do this, you're no friend of mine. Friends, the world is going to oppose you concerning leaving them behind to follow Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus said they did not come to bring peace but a sword. He said that He would divide families. Brother from brother. Daughter from mother. Son from father. But friends, the ultimate price that He paid was His death upon the cross. And friend, if we look at that gift that He's given us, the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins, and we choose our family, and we choose our friends, and we choose the world over Christ, and we've done nothing but spit in His face, friend, the world is going to oppose you. But you've got to be ready for it. And so if you find yourself here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no better time than the present. And know, friend, that when you've obeyed, you've got a family here at 9th and Main. And you've got a brotherhood the world over that is going to help you along in this race and in this war. Friend, if you need to obey the gospel tonight, if you need to put Jesus Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, why not tonight? Why put it off any longer, friend? We're not promised tomorrow. Would you obey the gospel this evening? Friend, it may be that you've done that. But opposition has led you away from Christ. Would you come home tonight? Would you be His again? Friend, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come be with us. Be a part of this family. Be a part of the brotherhood that Christ established through His death and resurrection. Here's the Lord's invitation, friend. Come now while we stand, while we sing.